All right, good morning, everyone. For those of you who are newer to TBC, my name is Todd Blackhurst, and I was here from 2003 to 2013 and served with my family, who are seated over here. You guys stand up for just a second, if you don't mind. This is my wife, Krista, my daughter, Caitlin, and Ashlyn, my daughters, and my son, Andrew. All right, so we are so excited to be back here today. Thanks. This is our home, and this is our home church. And we left here in 2013 to move across the world to Taiwan, Taichung, Taiwan. And that's where we now serve as your missionaries. Mission Taiwan was started out of this church and continues to be part of this church. And so we are your missionaries serving across the world. And every year, you probably hear there are teams from this church who come to serve alongside of us and work with us. And you're a part of that ministry every time you give to the offering here. And many of you give individually to help support the work that's going on there. And so we just want to say thank you, first of all, for your giving. And thank you for your prayers. You pray for us. And in just a second, I want to tell you about a person that you've prayed for that God is doing some amazing work in. But before I do that, let me just say on a personal note, what a incredible delight it has been to be back for these couple of months. I realize I haven't been around much. I've been speaking at some other churches in the area, but my family has been here just soaking in the relationships that we have here, and I especially want to say thank you to the student ministry, because you guys have loved our kids, and they've enjoyed just a phenomenal summer of being with you, going to camp, and doing, I don't know what you guys do, but just... Anyway, it's been great because they don't really have that in Taiwan, and so it's been a real blessing for them to be here with you guys. And I know Thursday when they get on the plane to go back, it will be a hard day for them because they're going to miss you. So thank you very much. I appreciate you. Let me start out this morning by telling you a little bit about some people and a little bit about Taiwan. So in this picture up here on the screen that you see now, the front left, this is Circle, the young lady with the glasses on. And if you get our newsletters... And some of you probably haven't had a chance to get on that list yet. If you'll just see me after the service, or if you want to send me an email, I know you've all got your phones right now, so you could just email me real quickly, todd.blackhurst@gmail.com. I'll be happy to add you to that list. I tell the stories of the people that God is working in every month, a couple of newsletters a month. Circle is a young lady who came to meet us about a year and a half, 2 years ago, at a class that I hold on a university campus. We got onto this university campus when we first went to Taiwan in 2005. 2005, the first group from this church went to Taiwan to serve over there, and we got connected to this sports university. And now, because of the continued ministry that we've had over there for so many years, the president of that university has actually come to me and said, Todd, anything you want to do on our campus, you're free to do. You and your people have been such a blessing to our students. The door is open here, and we love you, and we're so thankful for the work that you've done in caring for our students. You just let me know what you want, and we'll make it happen. So I said, I want a classroom, and I want an hour and a half every day to just meet with students. And he said, okay. And so I have a classroom every day, and we invite students to come. And some of the teachers actually tell their kids, if you go to Todd's class, I'll give you extra credit in your regular class. So I have basically Bible class 3 days a week for no credit, and they get extra credit in their regular classes. So who does that? I mean, that's like only God can make that happen. Well, that's why Circle showed up. Her professor told her that she could get extra credit. So she comes to class and begins to hear for the first time about Jesus Christ. Circle grew up in Kaohsiung, which is on the southern tip of the island of Taiwan. Let me tell you just a little bit about Taiwan. Taiwan is an island off the coast of mainland China. It's about 100 miles away from mainland China. And Taiwan is an island from north to south. It'd be like driving from Denton, Texas, down to San Antonio. That's the length. And the width is about 50 miles wide overall, the whole island at the widest point. So it's not that big. It's 19 times smaller than the state of Texas. So you could fit Taiwan 19 times into the state of Texas. However, there's 23 million people living on that little piece of land. So 23 million people. Now, the largest city in the state of Texas is Houston. I think everybody knows that here. Houston's the largest city. It has 2.3 million people. The city we live in is called Taichung, and it has 3 million people. So we're the second largest city in Taiwan. 3 million people. Houston has, do you know how many Southern Baptist churches are in Houston? Almost 500 Southern Baptist churches. Just Southern Baptist churches. That doesn't count the other evangelical churches. Where we are, we have about 30 Southern Baptist churches in our whole city of 3 million people. And all together, all the evangelical churches that we might consider sending someone to go to would be about 250 total in our city of almost 3 million people. So that's why we're there, because 95% of those 23 million people have never held a Bible like the one that you're holding in your laps today. They've never read a scripture, and they've never heard about Jesus. They need the gospel. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Circle shows up in our class. You can flip to the next picture. And she begins to hear the gospel. She begins to experience the gospel as your teams come over. And one of the young ladies in this picture on the left-hand side, the second girl back, is Erin. And Erin came to faith through coming to our church a couple years ago. And Erin invites her to come to our church. And this is an event, you can see that turkey in the middle of the table, that we call Christgiving. We take Christmas and Thanksgiving, cram them together, and have this big event called Christgiving. And we invite all the unbelievers that we know to come to it at our church. And so Circle comes to this event, and there's Syl on the front right. And Syl is also just come to faith. I don't have time to tell you his story. You'll have to sign up for the newsletter. So anyway, Circle comes to this, and she is not only hearing the gospel, but she's experiencing the gospel. Listen, why do we invite teams to come from America? Why would you go on a mission trip? Why would you think that's important? It's important because of this. It's like a blood transfusion. A church is sending a little microcosm of the church across the ocean to a place where there's not a church. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How can an unbeliever, when they walk through these doors, they may hear the gospel, but their heart might not be open to it. How is their heart open to it? It's opened when they actually feel and sense the love that you have for each other. That's what opens someone's heart to the gospel, and that's how Circle's heart got open to the gospel. She started coming to our church and experiencing and feeling the love of God. Let's go to the next slide. So there they are. There's Circle on the left. There's Syl and Erin on the right. Let's go to the next slide. So there's the class, actually. This is the class group that we have. Some of the students who come every week, and that's the classroom. You see those old wooden desks. It's a crazy place. I got a story about every one of those kids in that picture. There's Circle back on the back left. Let's go to the next picture. So there's the group meeting in our home, and there's Krista down front and Ashlyn. And no, we don't have a dog. We were babysitting somebody's dog, but there's the group in our house. And so over the course of the last year and a half, Circle, her heart opens, and about 3 or 4 months ago, she comes to faith. And she is now believing and trusting in Christ. 2 months ago, before we came to America, Circle came to me and she said, "Todd, I've got a problem I need to ask you about." She said, "I'm getting ready to go back to Kaohsiung to see my parents. And they're going to not just ask, but they're going to demand that I go back to the temple with them, the traditional Taiwanese temple. They're going to demand that every morning and every night I get up and I bow and worship our ancestors with them. But I'm a Christian now. I can't do that anymore. But I want to honor my parents. What do I do?" What do you say? What do you say when you're confronted with a situation like that? Because to dishonor your parents in Taiwan is not quite the same as it might be here in the States. To dishonor your parents in Taiwan could mean being disowned, mean being kicked out of your family, mean being cut off financially. And I told her, and some of our friends, we shared with her, we've learned, count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to follow Christ. Lovingly, courageously, trusting in Jesus, count the cost. And we will pray for you because we believe that our God is able to help you, and he loves your mom and dad. He loves your family, and he doesn't want you separated from them. He actually wants to use you to reach them and draw them to Christ. And so some of you are on my prayer list that I send out prayer requests to instantly, and you helped me to pray for her when she went home. And she did. She went home, and she talked to her mom and dad, and they were not happy. They were very angry, as a matter of fact. But they told her, well, if you're a Christian, I guess you can't do this with us anymore. They're angry, but so the relationship is tense. She came back, and she also told me at that time that she was not ready to be baptized because she was planning on going to Australia for a work program this fall. She's leaving actually this month. So she wanted to wait and think about it, and then when she came back from Australia, she would get baptized. And I was like, oh, you need to just get baptized now. But she wanted to wait. Well, she came back and she joined the summer camp that your team came over and participated in. And on that last night of that summer camp, you can flip to the next slide, she heard the testimony of these two amazing young ladies, Erin on the right and Yumi on the left, who came to faith over the last couple of years. And they shared all that God had done to rescue them and save them and love their families. And Friday night, after that service was over, she came right up to me and she said, Todd, it's time. I want to get baptized now. So, okay. So I happened to be in Taiwan that Sunday night, and we set it up, and she got baptized that Sunday night. Well, her life is completely different. There we are that Sunday night after the baptism. What an amazing story, isn't it? God can do incredible things. Last Sunday morning, Krista and I were driving down to Clovis, and on the way, she texted us, and she had gone to church back in her hometown at a church that we recommended that she go to, and she said, you know, I'm really struggling. I love going to church now. God has given me so much hope, and yet at the same time, my family is still so angry. My mom won't even tell my little brother that I'm a Christian. Let's put up that next picture. This is her family. I asked her to send me a picture of her family because I wanted you to see who you're praying for. This is her mom and dad. Dad on the left, mom on the right, and that's her little brother, and that's her sister. And I think the issue is her mom and dad are afraid. They're afraid that if her little brother and her sister find out she's a Christian, they'll want to become Christians too. Her mom and dad have no idea what can of worms they've opened, do they? They have no idea that across the world, in a little church in Amarillo, Texas, there are hundreds of people who are now praying for them that they will love and adore Jesus Christ. They have no idea what's about to turn upside down in their world. And one day, you're going to meet them in heaven. And you're going to have this moment where you're going to say, I think I know you. And they're going to say, how? And you're going to say, I saw a picture of you. I prayed for you. And they're going to say, thank you. Thank you for praying for my daughter. Thank you for sending someone across the world to tell her the story of Jesus. Because you not only saved her life, you saved my life. That's what it means to be a part of a mission-sending church. Thank you. Thank you. Now let's look at God's word together, if you don't mind. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is God's holy word. One thing I do remember about being here at Trinity for so many years was that you guys love preaching, and you love long-winded preachers. So settle in, folks. No, I'm just kidding. I already cut it in half. Just kidding. 3 points. We'll get to all three of them, I promise. The first one is short. First, what is the call to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be called to follow Jesus? Number one, the call is the call. It's the call. The call is to everyone. That's the first thing. The call is to everyone. Jesus says he called the crowd to him. He called not only his disciples, he called the crowd. The call is to everyone. It's not only for the wealthy. It's not only for the smart. It's not only for the beautiful. It's not only for the spiritually minded. It's not only for the biblically literate. It's not for, fill in the blank, it's for you. Honestly, if you heard the scripture this morning, guess what? You've been called. Consider yourself called. Every one of you has been called now. Welcome to the called. The call is for you. The call is Jesus' call to all. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus says, if you would follow me, follow me. Can I share something with you? There's no deep, hidden, mysterious, spiritual secret to this. It's as simple as it sounds. If you would follow me, follow me. What does that mean? The Bible says, Jesus tells us, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The Bible is very straightforward about all of this. To follow Jesus is to follow Jesus. And he says, follow me. So, for many of you this morning, you just need to do exactly what Jesus reveals to you to do at the moment he reveals it. So let me give you some examples. Jesus, the Bible tells us not to lie. Don't lie. If you're a liar, stop lying. That's a real simple one. Don't lie with your mouth. Don't lie with your fingers. Men, if you are married today, the Bible says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Are you doing that? If you are not, then start. That would be a way to follow Jesus. Ladies, the converse is true as well. Singles, if you are single today, then you are to follow Christ wholeheartedly, sexually pure, and devotedly towards him, giving your life in service. That's what the Bible says. Young people, if you're still living at home under your parents, guess what the Bible says? Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. If you're not doing that, then you're not following Jesus. I think for many of us, we think to follow Jesus means we need some call across the ocean. No, my friends, that's not it. To follow Jesus means to follow him right now, next foot, 1 foot in front of the other. You only get across the ocean once you're obedient here. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. To follow Jesus means to follow. That's point number one. It's really quite simple. I won't dwell there. Point number two. See, that was quick. That was like 2 minutes. So you guys, you're looking good. I'm just telling you, point two didn't go so well in the first service, okay? Sorry. Point number two, the cost to follow Jesus. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To deny yourself. The meaning is to disown yourself. To refuse to associate with yourself. That sounds hard. How do you not associate with yourself? Well, you have to put it in context and put it together with the take up your cross idea. Take up your cross. That sounds so good. We like that. It sounds very spiritual, very heavenly minded. We've abused that phrase. How many of you good Baptists have ever said, well, it's just my cross to bear? The young people probably have not said that much, but some of us older folks, we have. Listen, don't ever say that again. Because the meaning when we say it our way is you're annoyed. But the meaning when Jesus said it was that you were going to an official execution. Everyone who heard Jesus say these words would have thought this was a public execution. To take up your cross meant you were headed down the road to be lifted up, publicly humiliated, stripped naked, beaten, and put in public for everyone to abuse. Four ideas out of this. The first is this: public opposition. I dare say none of us will suffer a public death on a cross. But today there is an idea. And here's the idea, four ideas. The first one is this: public opposition. Jesus is asking us today, would you receive public opposition? What that means is to believe what the Bible says, to believe what Jesus says. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to believe what the Bible says at all costs? If you do, then you'll get to the second idea, which is public shame. In this culture, in any culture, friends, if you stand up for, if you stand on the Bible, then you will be shamed. Are you willing to receive that for Christ? Are you willing to receive that on his behalf to be shamed? If you do, then you'll get to the third thing. You will suffer. You will suffer for Christ. Are you willing to endure whatever suffering he brings you on his behalf? If you stand on what the Bible says, you will be shamed, you will suffer, and you will receive a kind of death. A kind of death. What am I talking about? Our contemporary culture values the individual so highly. We have embraced meism more so than at any time in history. Instead of taking pictures outward, we now take pictures of ourselves, where we are the personal star of everything. The entitlement generation is not just the young generation, it's all generations, friends. And what Jesus is asking us to do in believing what the Bible says, accepting its shame, suffering on its behalf, is actually to die to self. Are we willing to die to the need to be known? What does it mean? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. When I come back to America, what I'm asked most often is this: what do you notice about Western culture that maybe you didn't see before? And here are a couple of ideas. When I was growing up, there was this idea that was propagated throughout the media. You can have it all. Any of you remember that idea? You can have it all. I think we've surpassed that now. And here's the idea. You should have it all. You should have it all. Can I just tell you something? Those two ideas are so antithetical to the Christian ideal. They are straight from the pit of hell. They are the most anti-Christian ideas you could possibly come up with. That just because you can, you should. And you deserve it. And we have bought into it in Christendom, lock, stock, and barrel. And this is why the world looks at us in general and says, you guys are just like us with morals. They see no defining difference. The Christian ideal is that we sacrifice. We sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice our money. We sacrifice everything for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not. We're getting all we can. We're living just as good, if not better, than everybody else. And the world says, well, if you guys are getting it all, why shouldn't we? Christians should be the most giving, the most sacrificing, the most upending of the world's structures, and we're not. Let me speak to all of you, there, especially those of you who are my age and a little bit older, but young people, I want you to listen to me too. There is an ideal that is being propagated in the world today that says you should make a difference. Do something with your life. And books are being written about this to my generation. That, you know, once you've achieved money, once you've achieved success, once you've achieved power, then what's the next big idea? You need to make a name for yourself. You need to leave a legacy. Can I just tell you, that's a bunch of baloney when it comes to Jesus. You're nobody. I'm nobody. On that day when we stand before him, we will not stand in heaven before the throne of Jesus, and he will not say, wow, you did such a good job, let me push your like button. That is ridiculous. You and I, if we make it there, by the grace of God, we will fall before him. We will bow before him, and we will cast all our goodness before him and say, we are unworthy to be here. You alone are worthy. And this idea that we should live some noble life so that the world will take notice of us, that is from the pit of hell. So cast it aside, young people. Cast it aside, old people. Cast it aside, my people. And spend your life for Jesus. Spend your life. Live it without taking selfies. Live it without notice. And you will be noticed by the only one who matters, Jesus. Okay, that's point two. Point number three, how can you do that? How could you live a life like that? How could you abandon what this world says is so valuable and get to the point where you would be willing to live a life like that? Well, you need a catalyst. Jesus actually tells us how. A catalyst is an object or a chemical or something you put into a set of chemicals that causes a reaction. And the catalyst itself undergoes no change. It itself retains its original properties. Or it's a person or an event that causes something to happen. Jesus is all of that and more. When Jesus enters into a situation, everything changes except for him. He is always the same. Well, that's what we need. He is a catalyst. He precipitates the change in our life. And so Jesus tells us how. Here's what he says. Whoever would save his life will lose it. You want to save your life, Jesus says? You care about your life. Listen, this is why we spend so much money trying to upgrade our house, upgrade our car, upgrade everything, make our lives so comfortable, because we care about our lives. We care about our physical lives. This is why we spend everything trying to preserve our lives rather than going on to where the greatest life is. Jesus makes the argument. He says, you want to save your life, your physical life? Then lose it. You really want to have a life worth living, then lose it for me. That's argument number one. It's a really simple argument. He says, you care about your life. Okay. You really want to have a great life? Then lose it. Lose it for me, and you will have a life worth living. That's the first argument. The second argument is this. He says, to save your soul. He uses the old balance picture. He says, by the way, this is an either-or argument, not a both-and. He says, you can have the world. You can have the world and all its riches, all the baubles, all the trinkets, or you can save your soul. Which one? Balance it out. Consider. Weigh it out. Which one do you think is more valuable? I can tell you which one I'm going for. I'm not playing with this one. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's tempting. I'll give you that. It's tempting at times, but it's not worth it. Save your soul. Save your soul. There is no depth of worldly poverty that will compare to the riches of knowing Christ. Did you hear me? Some of you consider about your money. You think, I don't know if I want to give. I don't know. Listen, there is no depth of worldly poverty that will compare to the riches of being with and knowing Christ. You cannot weigh that. You cannot weigh it out, because there is no amount of worldly wealth that will compensate for an eternity separated from Him. And Jesus says this is an either or, not a both and. You cannot have both, Jesus says. Finally, Jesus makes this argument. He says, if those two arguments don't convince you, then think about this one. When I return, Jesus says, I am coming back. And when I come back, you must consider this. I will be ashamed of you. I will be ashamed of you. Do you remember the parable Jesus told? He said, I have three servants, and I gave one 10, and I gave one 5, and I gave one talent. And then I went away for a long time. And when I came back, I asked them how they did. One doubled, the second one doubled, and the first one did nothing. The first two, I said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. And to the third one, what did he say? Depart from me, you wicked servant. Jesus says here in this passage, he says, if you go for the world's way of doing things, who are you even doing it for? You are accumulating all these things for a wicked and adulterous generation. He says, you want honor and glory? You can have it. But the only people who will give you honor and glory are the wicked and adulterous. Enjoy that. Because when I come back, I will be ashamed of you. Or I will give you my honor. I will clothe you in my righteousness. Can you imagine the prodigal son? This is what it will be like for the Christian who comes home when Jesus returns. He will run to you. He will give you his robe. He will give you his ring. He will bring shoes for you, and he will clothe you in his righteousness. Oh, I want that kind of honor. You may live a life here and not feel ashamed at all. You may have a perfect life. You may have wealth. You may have a great reputation, plenty of money, power, and more, a great body. But on the day that Jesus returns, can I just tell you, friends, it will all be worthless. You will live in a shame that you cannot imagine. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. When I was young, we sang a song in church quite often. Do you remember it? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Here's the funny thing, we do all the time. We turn back all the time. I do it myself. I struggle with this. I'm just like you. I start and turn back. Start and turn back. Start. There's only one. How does this work? There's only one who took up his cross. There's only one who took up his cross and denied himself to the end. Jesus Christ. You'll fail again and again, just like me. And when you do, how do you do it? How do you make it? You turn your eyes on him. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. He's the one who finished. He went all the way on your behalf. He took up his cross for you. Some of you today are not Christians. You realized that today while I was talking to you. And I hope as you listen to this, you thought, that is a life worth living. I want to invite you today. You can be a Christian today. Come to the front and speak with one of our pastors, and you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ today, and your life can be a life worth living. Some of you today need to, I don't know, whatever the Holy Spirit told you to do, you need to do it. That's the following part. You just do what Jesus tells you to do, and then you're following him. It's like that. It's instantly you can follow him. It's no secret. It's just follow. You need to do that. Whatever it is, as we pray, you obey, and then you're following. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. We'll stand and sing our closing song. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word from above. We, every one of us in this room, is failing you at some point. And so remind us what that is, and then help us to turn and follow you in obedience. I ask this in your name. Amen.